So it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. If you have a church Bible from the back table, it's page 976. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Blessed be God for his word.
How's that? Can you guys hear well? Awesome. Oh, good morning, everyone. What a privilege this is, and one I've been looking forward to for a long time. It's really, really humbling that I can bring the word of God before you and attempt to unravel it, and I just hope that it's really beneficial for all of you and for me and brings glory to God. And why don't we start by praying? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can all meet together to worship you as one church family. And we pray that today you will work in people's hearts, that you will use me as your servant to speak to them, and we pray that everything I say will be correct, and if there's anything that isn't honoring to you, that you would stop it before it gets to anyone's hearts. Lord, glory be to you through all of this, and yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just finish rearranging these real quick. So I'd like to start off by painting a little picture for you guys, if you want to join in imagining it. So imagine this. You're out walking along the road in the Wop Wops. And as you're walking along the road, you fall into this well. And the well is really deep, and the well is really dark. And while you're sitting at the bottom of it, people know you're down there, and they're throwing rope down, trying to get you to come out, trying to help you. But you're sitting there, and do you know what you do? You say, No, I don't want your help. I'm happy down here in my little darkness, in my little dark well. It's a pretty sad situation, and it's going to take something a lot more than you to get you out. Well, thank goodness we serve a good God, and this God is willing to help, and this God does. So the hand of God himself has to reach into the well, and he has to take you in his hand, and he has to pull you out. And he does pull you out, and he wants to. And this is meant to be like a rough picture of what we're going to be looking at what Paul tries to unravel in the passage. It gives us a really good insight onto the human nature, what we're like before we're saved, God's role in saving us, and it's actually really amazing. The little illustration I just gave gives us a little bit of an example of what the human nature is like, And Paul goes into a lot better detail on what people are like and what our human nature is. You see, if we start off in the passage, he's talking to Christians who are saved now, but he tells them what it was like before they were saved. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead is a strong word. It's not even like we're lost. It's more, he says, we're dead. And we're dead in our sin. We are spiritually dead. That's another way of putting it. And what can someone who's dead do? Well, the answer is nothing. If someone's lying there dead, I can't say, "Hey, mate, get up, go make yourself a coffee," you know? It doesn't matter what you say to him, it doesn't matter how good that coffee is, he's not going to be able to get up and do anything. There's no way he can. He's incapable of it. There's nothing he can do in his own strength. And that's what a picture is painted there. That's a scary one. Because if you were to relate it to salvation, that's us. We can't do anything for it. We can look at people around us, though. It's pretty easy to look around and say, "Well, hang on, you know that person over there? Yeah, Jeremy's pretty good. You know, he can put food on the table, and he helped that old lady across the street. You know, he's a nice person. Surely he can earn favor because he can do good things." Well, the Bible actually says that that person without Christ is spiritually dead. They are also incapable. Before we are saved, and before we are transformed by the Holy Spirit, we walk in sin constantly, without a second thought. It's how we live, it's our way of life. Paul actually goes into greater detail than saying that. He goes into detail of how we are dead. How we are dead in sin by saying how we live our lives. Now, this is going to sound really, I want to say depressing, because it is. It's going to be really sad. And the reason I'm going to make it sound like this is how Paul makes it sound, and it gives a much bigger and greater contrast when you look at how great God is and how he intervenes in our lives. He gives us three examples. I've written in the bulletin there if you want to try and people follow, if I'm coherent. Paul says that we're following the world, following the course of this world. This is the first of the three, and let's look at what he means. I think it's good that we understand what he means by world. When he says we're following the world, what is the world? It's not the earth, the dirt and the trees and water. It's people. We're following people and their sinful behaviors. Stealing, lying, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, swearing, drunkenness. And it's all around us. You only need to step outside. Sometimes within the church too. You step, just it's right there. You can see it. I see it all the time at work. It's all about us. Making God of our little lives, making ourselves God. We live in a me-centered society. We are constantly told we should be able to have whatever we want and do whatever we want. We feel entitled. Man, everyone feels entitled these days. I should be able to do such and such. I am going to do this and that. I'm playing God in my own life. See, when we're dead in sin, all this is part of life. It is our way of life, following the world. But as bad as that sounds, it actually gets worse. By following the way of the world and not following God's ways, we're actually following the will of Satan. And the reason I say that is because Paul says it here in verse 2. And he says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. By walking in ways contrary to God's, we're walking in ways that Satan wants us to. Satan wants us to walk opposite to God, to do the opposite of what God's will is, because he hates God. He's God's enemy. Oh, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's referring to Satan. Whenever we sin, whenever we walk in these sinful ways, we're following Satan's will, we're following the world. And we're quickly seeing how dire our situation is, how sinful we are, and how broken we are. But it's also, it could be pretty easy to say, hey, I'm not that bad, you know, I don't follow Satan. Flip. I pay my taxes and I put food on the table for my family and look after my kids and my good wife, you know. I'm a pretty cool dude. I do all right. As easy as that is to think, this passage, God's word, says that we are all broken, that we're all dead in our sin, that Satan is at work in that too. He is working in the sons of disobedience. And if we're disobedient to God's law and what God calls us to do, that would make us sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. Verse 3 confirms that. How are we sons of disobedience? We live in our flesh. As there in the passage it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Living in the flesh is living for ourselves. It's not submitting to a God. It's not submitting to a God. It's following the world and following Satan. And there are consequences for this. There are consequences for not obeying a righteous, holy God. When we live lives for ourselves, we are deserving of the full wrath of God. When we live for ourselves, God has every right to punish us. We have no right to be saved. We are deserving of everlasting punishment. We are deserving of nothing good on earth, ever. We are children of wrath. This is a total disaster. And what hope do we have, or what hope can we have? We certainly can't find it in ourselves. We can't, to go back to the analogy, we can't climb out of that well. And to make it worse, we can't get up, we're dead. Paul says that we're dead, we can't do anything. We can't find it in anyone else because they're in the same situation. No human can save us, no normal human. So what hope do we have? The great news is that we do have hope. That God is so loving that he does give us hope. And it's in him, not in us. It begins in verse 4. We are alive in Christ. So verse 4 says, but God. See, that's amazing if you think we're coming from this total area of being dead and not being able to do anything, totally deserving of judgment and spiritual death. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, it's the pivot point from helplessness to hopefulness. God reverses what has happened. God intervenes and he makes us alive. It's a great example of that is the story of Lazarus. If you think about Lazarus was dead in the tomb, Lazarus couldn't do anything, not on his own strength. He was a body decaying. And before we're saved, that's what exactly what we are. It took Jesus to come and call him and show that grace to him for him actually to be made alive again. And that's the same for us. And we're in a spiritual tomb, dead. And it has to take a good God to bring us out of that. He takes us from death and he makes us alive by his greatness and kindness and mercy. That's why he does it, because he's a merciful God. He's a God of kindness and a God of grace. But you know what? It's even more than that. His grace goes above and beyond. Not only does he make us alive, but it says, and we are raised up and seated with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How amazing is that? We're not just saved, but we're brought up to a level where we're going to be holy one day, where we're being blessed, where we have relationship with Christ that we really are not deserving of. And it's purely by God's grace that we can have that. We are raised now. If you see, the word raised means past tense. Jesus, God has already raised us up as Christians. We're already seated with Christ. We already have a relationship with him. And even after our physical death, we will too. We'll go on for a life where there is no sin. There is no brokenness. There is no death. No way we can be dead. Purely a God of grace and love giving us an amazing life. And you can see him doing that now as well. All things work out for the good of those who love him. God is still showing love to us before we go to be on those perfect bodies and with him. Even on this earth, God is showing love and grace, and he is sovereign. He's planning out our lives, doing great things for us. We have jobs, and we have places to live, and we have amazing church family and relationships. He provides us with so much. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And those are examples of that. I'm sure you can think about things in your own life that Christ has blessed you with out of his grace, showing his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you. It's all through the work of Jesus. It was all only able to be done because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we are made alive. All through his work of grace. It's a gift of grace. We go on to my two favorite verses. I probably shouldn't say I have favorite verses in the Bible, but I do. And the verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is truly grace unearned. There is no way we can earn such favor. It is only by a God of grace. See how it says, by grace you have been saved through faith? We have faith that God is keeping his promise of grace. We have faith that God will continue to show grace to us, because that's what he says he's going to do. And there's grace that humbles. How can we stand there and say, look at me, I have been saved. I was chosen by God. I must have been so amazing that he did that. Well, we can't do that, can we? Simply by looking at what Paul has said so far, we are forced to be humbled down to a state of, who am I to be saved? Who am I that such a great God would love me? Who am I that such a good God would show grace to such a wretched sinner? It's purely because of his love for us. It's beyond any love we can experience on this world from anyone else. It's grace that humbles. Reminds me of how the verse in How Deep the Father's Love for Us, which I think sums it up really well. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Aren't those just fantastic lyrics? They really show what it means to respond to such grace, is to be humble. But it's not just grace unearned or grace that humbles. It's grace with a purpose. God is saving us for a purpose. That is to bring glory to him. When God saves us, it glorifies him. And we ought to glorify him and what we do. And we see that in verse 10. As I like to see verse 10 as our response to this grace. Actually, this passage is great because the first part is showing how sinful we are. The second part is saying how good God is. And the last part is saying how we are to respond to that. It's really a great example of the gospel. Anyway, we should. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is why God saves us, to bring glory to him. And as humble servants, not deserving of this grace, totally in awe, we ought to want to serve him. We ought to long to do those great works. Or to long to bring glory to him. If you think about ways that you can bring glory to him in the week, like for me, it'd be going to work and not joining in with crude humor. Going to work and not gossiping. And all of the above. Be a great exercise to think how you can do that in your week. How can you bring glory to God in the things you do? Where do you fall short and where do you need to change how you act? And we do all of this because God has loved us first. And he deserves that glory. I'd like to conclude with a couple of challenges. The first one is, for you, if you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart, if you haven't made him your Savior, if you're not saved, consider his grace. Consider this free gift. Talk to people about it if you need to know more. But the God out there, you haven't done anything too bad for him to save you. It can be very easy to think that, because we all know our hearts, and God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. So he knows even better how broken we are and how sinful we are. And he still offers that gift of grace for us. If you're not saved, maybe today would be the day to consider it, to talk to people about it, and talk to God about it, and repent of your sins, and ask for forgiveness. Because he is a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God, and able to show that grace to you, and willing. The second challenge is for us who are saved. If you are saved, strive to do those works. Strive to bring glory to him. Strive to show that same grace that we are showed to other people as well. It can be very easy to be offended by someone at work or anywhere else in the day and not show that grace because we feel offended. But if you were to put it into contrast of a holy God that we have sinned against, who shows an immeasurable amount of grace to us, how much more then should we show that little bit of grace to someone else? It's truly a good God we serve. I mean, that's all I had to say. That's my sermon done, but I'd like to finish it by praying. All right, well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you've really expressed how holy you are and how amazing you are, that you really take us out of death and give us life when we don't deserve it. Lord, I pray that people would go away today having a much better understanding of your grace and a longing to share it with other people and to serve you. Lord, we pray that if anything was unbiblical in what I said, that you will, it won't reach anyone's hearts. And that you will be glorified through it all. Keep us safe as we go through our weeks and watch over us in what we do. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.